So the reading's from Hebrews chapter 7, starting at verse 11. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the law was given to the people, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? For when there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest, like Melchizedek, appears, one who has become a priest, not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope was introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once and for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever.
Father, we thank you that in a world where there is great confusion and great uncertainty, you have spoken a word that is clear and a word that is sure. We pray that as we come to this bit of your word now, you would grant us understanding, and you would help us to be those who take hold of your word, or indeed that it would take hold of us. In Jesus' name, amen. People sometimes make bad decisions because they misjudge the future. The person who at the start of this year bought shares in EasyJet or Ryanair, or indeed quite a number of other companies. Or more famously, the Decca recording label, when it refused to sign a recording contract with a little-known band from Merseyside, known as the Beatles, because they thought that guitar music was going out of fashion. Or Warner Brothers, who rejected the idea of adding sound to their movies, because who wants to hear an actor talk? A mistaken view of the future, which led to foolish decisions in the present. It happens to me more or less every time I go to the supermarket. I arrive at the checkout and try to pick the quickest till. Now, there are only two factors to consider: which is the shortest queue, and which queue is moving the fastest. I almost always get it wrong. How was I to know that the person in front of me would want a price check on the sardines, or the person in front of them would have the same earrings as the checkout girl? It's hard trying to work out the future. Hindsight is a wonderful thing. Well, God does not want his people to have to guess about the future. He's far too loving for that. He tells us everything that we need to know. Now, nowhere in the Bible does he tell me which supermarket lane to choose, but he does tell us what matters. And it turns out that God's people can be very positive about the future, because God repeatedly says a time is coming when everything will be perfect for us. Yes, there are trials and difficulties along the way, but we can look forward to a time of endless goodness, confident that the best is yet to come. In this time of Advent, as we've already said, before we prepare to celebrate Jesus' first coming, we take time to look ahead to his second coming, his promised return. That future which the New Testament refers to as the Christian's hope. This little Advent series is called What Kind of Hope? And we'll be looking at three New Testament passages about the hope that God has in store for his people. Actually, even before Jesus' first coming, the hope of God's people was already shining very brightly. The Old Testament is full of that promise. Just one example, Isaiah chapter 65. Behold, says the Lord, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in Jerusalem no more. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Here is a new world where hostility and sadness and conflict are all gone. A perfect world, no longer spoiled by sin. That's the hope of God's people, even in the Old Testament. And it sounds pretty good to me. But here's something strange. This passage in Hebrews describes what's in store for the followers of Jesus as a better hope. Do you see that in verse 19 there? A better hope. Well, how does that happen? How can you improve on perfection? What could be better than that future described in Isaiah 65? As we read this letter of Hebrews, its contents suggest that it was written to those who'd been Jews, who'd become Christians, but who were in danger of drifting away from Jesus, drifting back to the Judaism of their roots. And our writer explains the foolishness of doing that by arguing that Jesus is better than anything that Judaism had to offer. In particular, he is a vastly better priest who offers a vastly better sacrifice. Now, this letter talks a lot about priests and sacrifices. And maybe that doesn't seem very relevant. It seems very remote for us. But those things were very important in Judaism. Because of their sin, the people of Israel could not directly approach a pure and holy God. That's why they needed a mediator, a go-between. And that was the priest. And he offered sacrifices to turn God's anger away, God's anger against sin. Those sacrifices brought forgiveness to the people. But our writer is saying, it's crazy to go back to Judaism because Jesus is a better priest who offers a better sacrifice. And that, of course, is tremendously good news for all of us. Because it's not just the people of Israel who are sinners. All of us need a priest and a sacrifice. All of us need Jesus. Now, one of the ways Jesus is a better priest, says our writer, is because he's able to be a priest forever. In verse 17, he takes that quote from a psalm and applies it to Jesus. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Jesus wasn't from the usual priestly tribe, the Levites. He's like this rather strange Old Testament priest, Melchizedek, says our writer, who is recorded without a beginning and without an end. A priest forever. He spells it out in verse 23 there. Now there have been many of those priests, those Levitical priests, since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Jesus' resurrection shows us that he has an indestructible life. So he's able to be an everlasting mediator between God and us. Verse 25, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. So Jesus is the only priest that any of us will ever need. He's far, far better than any other priest, and he lives forever. So he's the only one we ever need. Is there a chance that Jesus' priesthood might suddenly come to an end and we wake up one morning without a mediator? Well, no, because he lives forever. Every day he's there at the throne of God, representing God's people, pleading on our behalf. And not only is Jesus the only priest any of us will ever need, he offers the only sacrifice any of us will ever need. The sacrifice Jesus offered was not a mere animal, a creature lacking any spiritual or moral dimension to life. Quite the contrary. It was his own perfect life, a life of perfect obedience that he offered. A sacrifice so perfect that it completely cleanses the sin of his people forever. No more sacrifice ever needed, ever again. See how Hebrews puts it, verse 26. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, and set apart from sinners, exalted above the sinners, above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Those Old Testament sacrifices were a constant reminder of the sins that needed to be forgiven. They were endlessly repeated, day after day. The temple in Jerusalem was a very bloody place. That alone shows that they had no lasting value. But now, the only priest any of us will ever need has offered the only sacrifice any of us will ever need. Are you starting to see why Hebrews says it's so foolish for the original readers to leave Jesus and go back to Judaism? Why on earth would you return to the priests and sacrifices of the Old Testament when Jesus is the everlasting priest who's made the everlasting sacrifice? Well, of course, that Old Testament way does have a certain attraction. Those priests and sacrifices were tangible and visible. You could smell them in your nostrils. Such ritualism persuades you that something very spiritual is happening. But actually, Jesus is so much better. Hebrews says, that was only a shadow. In Jesus, we have a priest and a sacrifice that makes God's people perfect forever, says chapter 10, verse 14. A priest and a sacrifice that will never become obsolete, never in need of improvement. Now, that can be hard to get our heads around, because we're so used to things needing to be repaired and replaced. The other day, the treehouse, which Gordon Smith built, and I thought was absolutely bomb-proof, it needed to be repaired. I know some of you love your gadgets, your latest bits of technology. Not my particular temptation, I have to say. You love the upgrade when the latest version comes out. So it can be hard to get our heads around something that never needs an upgrade. But that is precisely the nature of Jesus' sacrifice. Jesus ushers in a closeness with God that will never be out of date. Those who belong to Jesus enjoy a state-of-the-art relationship with God, and it will never stop being that. All of this is why, followers of Jesus, we have an even better hope than the one described in the Old Testament. It is better because it is more certain. It's the same hope, the same future in content, but made more certain. As followers of Jesus, we are enjoying a better confidence, a better intimacy, a better security with God. And then, therefore, our future is all the more certain. That's why another bit of Hebrews, back in chapter 6, describes our hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. That hope enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus has entered on our behalf. On one of our sailing holidays, we anchored the boat that we had hired in a bay just outside the harbour. And we went off to a restaurant for an evening meal. When we came back, our boat had gone. Where our boat had been was only empty sea. No matter how hard we looked, it wasn't there. Now, when a boat is properly anchored, that is not supposed to happen. It doesn't happen. No matter how strong the tide or the current or the wind, that boat doesn't move. Once it is anchored there, it stays there. Well, because of Jesus, we can enter the presence of God and stay there, never moved, anchored to that place. All right, I'll finish the story. To this day, we're not quite sure what did happen to our boat, but we had rather upset the harbour master, and several hours later it turned up in the next bay. Anyway, let's not spoil the illustration. A boat that is anchored stays there, unless you happen to be outside of our harbour. Our hope in Christ anchors us, firm and secure, to that place of acceptance and welcome from God. It's one of the great blessings of the gospel. We're able to have real confidence in our standing before God, and therefore in our future with God. Now, some people will say it's very arrogant to say that. Very arrogant to say that we know we're going to heaven. But Hebrews wants to assure its readers that that's not the case. Because our place in the new creation is not based on who we are or what we've done. It's based on who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Our confidence is based on Jesus being a perfect priest, offering a perfect sacrifice to save us completely. Our hope is based on Jesus' greatness, not upon ours. So it's a hope that is even better than anything that has gone before. But even as Christians, we sometimes don't actually believe that. Yes, we know that our list of sins have been forgiven, but sometimes we behave as if God is still reading the list, troubled by something in the past, allowing Satan to make us feel guilty and insecure when God has forgiven. It's wonderfully liberating, isn't it? No longer crushed by those if-onlys or those what might have beens. It's been dealt with. Have you tasted the wonderful security of the gospel, the certain hope? And remember, what we're saying is not just a nice idea. Jesus, the perfect priest, offering the perfect sacrifice to make us perfect before God. Not just a nice little bit of theological theory. It actually happened there in history. Our future is rooted in and founded upon those events in the past. Jesus' death and resurrection, which stand up to any amount of historical scrutiny. That strengthens the certainty of the hope, doesn't it? Jesus really has secured a place for us in the new creation through his death and resurrection 2,000 years ago. We see how that was the case for the writers of the New Testament. They were convinced that Jesus had been raised to life, and that gave them hope that they too would be raised. And it was that hope that strengthened many of them to bravely accept imprisonment and torture and death. They could boldly endure those things because they had the certain hope of eternity. Even when Christ has made us his own, there may be times when we're troubled by doubts, when maybe we feel inadequate as disciples of Jesus, when we feel we're surrounded by all sorts of difficulties. Well, will we focus on them, or will we focus on Christ, the everlasting perfect priest who's made the everlasting perfect sacrifice to secure our place in an everlasting perfect creation? Yes, in Christ, we have an even better hope. We're surrounded by a great deal of gloom and uncertainty at the moment, surrounded by people who are desperately latching on to a few days of Christmas festivity. But beyond that, well, for many, the new year doesn't look that great. And beyond that, people who ultimately have nothing to hope for, nothing beyond this life. What a contrast. As we look ahead beyond this life, There is a future that God has in store for his people. It is a wonderful, vibrant, perfect creation. It is a picture surely to excite you and comfort you and spur you on in your loyalty to Jesus. After all, who in the right mind would not give the Beatles a recording contract if they knew in advance how many records they'd go on to sell? Who in their right mind would not do everything possible to stay loyal to Jesus, knowing in advance the hope that awaits? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, you have secured an even better hope for all who trust in him. Thank you that through all that the Lord Jesus has accomplished, that future is secure. And we pray that that would indeed spur us on, that would draw our hearts to live in loyalty to him now. And we ask it for the sake of Jesus. Amen.